Good morning, church. This time I'm preaching. All right. What a beautiful day indeed. I thought the same thing this morning, Russ, when I got up and walked outside. Just a little bit of crispness in the air, a little bit cooler than what we've been enduring and the turning of towards fall. It's a beautiful day. The beginning of fall break for our public schools. We've got a lot who are gone out of town this morning, obviously. Certainly pray for them as they're in their travels. My wife and kids, they stayed last night, went with the teens to the Haunted Woods on a little thing, and so my wife and kids stayed with her parents there for, I don't know, they'll come back soon, I guess. I don't know. I saw this article this week, maybe you saw it, that people who forget details are really smart. Did y'all see that? I love stuff like that. You may have forgotten. that's what I like to claim. Anyway, I forgot. I'm sure she told me. She'll tell me she told me. But anyway, I forgot. So they're gone, and I miss them. But they'll be back eventually. It's been a busy, really, as school has kicked up, and I've gotten busy with the bus driving and trying to still make everything work. It's been a hectic time, but a few weeks ago, Peter Shelton came to me. He called me on the phone, which Peter doesn't normally call me, but he called me and said, "Hey, do you play golf?" And I said, "Well, not really." I said, I hadn't played in about 5 years, and even then I was only playing once or twice a year, so I don't play well anything. He goes, "Well, that'll be just fine. We're having this 4-man golf scramble for charity. Would you do it?" And I was like, "Oh, I think my clubs are in the garage. You know, they probably got a thick layer of must and mold all over them, but sure, you know, I'll do that." So it was a couple of, not this past Thursday, but Thursday before that, a week and a half ago, we had this 4-man golf scramble, and here is the dream team. This is the dream team, and they are all very competent golfers, and I was praying, just let us use one of my shots throughout the day. That's all I wanted, was one of my shots to be used. Come to find out, showed up, and it's the Middle Tennessee Association of Realtors. I said Associate of Realtors, didn't I? But it's an association of realtors, and I got there, and I saw some of our resident realtors there working and serving as they were working this charity function. I asked around and found out that the Middle Tennessee Association of Realtors does a lot of good things with the funds they raise for charity, including that helping, among other things, a Blue Monarch, which many of you know is a recovery center out in Hillsboro for women, and just does a great work with them and some other local charities they help. The Child Advocates of Coffee County, they contribute towards that. They have scholarships for local kids as they're going off to college. So a lot of really good work. And it was around the same time that Lori Warren brought me a folder full of notes from the East Coffee Elementary Warriors Welcome. And the Warriors Welcome, every year at the beginning of the school year, they do kind of an open house, and they're trying to connect with parents. And remember, East Coffee serves a lot of especially impoverished kids and their families. So you really need to connect. I've learned this from my wife. You really need to connect with those families and build something of a relationship as you work throughout the school year. So they have this big to-do, including bringing in some local people who are their school partners, like the fire department, and the parents and the kids get to meet them, and it's a big deal. And so what we did, our congregation contributed toward that in helping with food this past year. And I thought that was just a fantastic thing. We bought the food for the night, and it was just like hot dogs and Kool-Aid, nothing extravagant or anything like that. But here were some of the notes. She gave me a whole stack of thank you notes from the kids. And here were some of them that I thought were great. And this kind of just summed it up. You know, thank you for all your donations. I really appreciate y'all for caring for this school, East Coffee. And I was like, that handwriting is better than mine. That is fantastic. Just really kind of summed it up and expressed it. Then you get into some of the more creative notes. And it's like, Forest Mill Church of Christ, thank you for donating money for us. There's a dollar and then a $100 bill. Somebody really stepped up. And then some kind of blank thing, blank checks down there at the bottom, I guess. And I thought this was just really beautiful. Somebody obviously put a lot of time and attention, you know, thanks for donating, and have the cross there. And I thought, what a great thing for us to be associated with is the cross of Christ. I thought that was wonderful. I'm not sure why we're associated with rainbow unicorns, which I'm guessing that's what that is, but just thanks, you know, thank you for everything. Yeah, I don't know what that is. I think it's a rainbow unicorn. I liked this note. The inside opened it up, and this little, it says, thanks for dying, Jesus. And I thought, wow. You know, this is a kid who associates us with the death of Jesus, which is a pretty powerful thing for us to be associated with. And on the right, they made, you can't tell, but this actually opens up. It says the Holy Bible, Jesus is amazing on there. And you open it up, and it's got some little fake writing like it's a little Bible. And on the right, this opens up, and it's a note of thanks. And I thought, some kid went to a lot of trouble. I don't think I could have made all of that. But I thought that was just a great thing. We've got One Day of Hope that's coming up here in just a couple of weeks. Wow, that's hard to imagine that it's around here again. This is a scene from last year, some of our teens working and serving food out there, which is just a great thing. Really encourage you. If you've never come out, and even if you have, really encourage you to come out and participate in this tremendous work. We serve thousands of people, hundreds of families come out, and there may be a job that you can do out there, and it may be something, you know, like serving food or passing out groceries or assisting with the clothing or picking up trash. There's just all kinds of jobs that can be done. And even if there's not a particular job, just walk around and meet the families that are being served and just kind of express your care and concern for them, their family. Ask about them. Ask about their situation. Ask why they've come. Ask how, you know, it helps. Just get to know the people that we're helping, because it's a really significant thing. We have the one-day meals, which the Yurchiks aren't here this morning. They're in New York, and Doug's so excited, you know, anytime he gets to go back to New York. And she posted on Facebook, we made it to New York, yay! And so I just posted on Facebook beneath him, I replied, and I said, you have all of the South's condolences. And but they're gone. But Angie heads up this one-day meal that's turned to Thursday nights throughout the year, you know, in association with One Day of Hope. Our local church community puts on meals, and we host one of those meals every month. The third Thursday night of the second Thursday night of the month, I believe, is our night to host. Yeah, because it's coming up October the 11th. We've got that coming up. And that has grown. When it started up, there was, I think, the first time we had something like six people who came. And then the second time we had a few more, we had like a dozen or 15, just a few. This last time, there were 60 people who showed up at our building on a Thursday night for a meal. It was just a beautiful thing to see people, mostly from this congregation, but even some Christians from other churches came and helped to work and serve. And as much as anything, just to meet with the people who were coming through and sit down and share a meal and talk and find out about them, find out about their families. And you get to know some of these people over time. You can build up relationships and ask, how is your, you know, this particular health problem you're dealing with, or your family relationship, or how is the job hunt, or how is all these different things that are going on in their lives. So it's a really great thing. We got Good Samaritan, which is in town, and it's where it's a cooperative effort among Christians throughout the town, really the county, who contribute towards this effort of providing groceries mostly, but other things as well. But dozens of families every week come through there for groceries. It is an amazing operation, and I've gotten to go and be there just a few times. And if you get a chance to go and do that on Friday mornings, our congregation kind of has a force that shows up at 10 o'clock at Good Samaritan. It's just over off of Highway 53 here in town. And if you'd like to go and serve, that'd be a fantastic thing. It's a great work. Next Sunday is our first Sunday of the month, and we have these little envelopes on your seats. that take up money that go towards Good Sam. And Good Sam buys all of their food through Second Harvest Food Bank, which is a really cheap way for charitable organizations to get their food. They stretch every dollar a really long way. So every dollar that you contribute really matters in that effort. And so you may or may not be aware of what goes on within our own congregation, but just in our own congregation, people come to us for help all the time. Can I get an amen, church secretaries? It feels like almost every day we have people coming to us for help. We have paid, it is an untold number of utility bills, rent payments, towards mortgages. We have put gas in I don't know how many cars, given food from Spring Street Market. We have have an account set up where families in need can go, and we'll say you can go and get X amount of dollars in food, and have a list of things they cannot get. They cannot buy alcohol or tobacco or junk food. They need to buy real food, and Spring Street Market is so helpful in working with us in that way. We often get people who come to us just they're homeless. They've been kicked out of their home, or they were staying with a family member or a friend. They don't have a place to go. They're broke, and they need a night to be put up in a hotel. And so we put people up, usually in the Ambassador Inn, for a night or two, and sometimes longer, depending on the situation. And what I've found is it's good to do good works, right? And you've done that. You've contributed towards good causes, and you've done good things. It's good to do good works, but I have a little bit of a confession to make to you. Sometimes it is really frustrating to do good works. We wind up, we found, helping a lot of the same people over and over and over again. Like, it doesn't seem like their situation is changing, and you like to feel like you're contributing towards something to make it better. To make matters worse, we know for a fact that some of the people who come to us are taking advantage of us. Like, we may not know it at the time, but we find out later. And you just know going in. We had a conversation about this morning in the elders' meeting. We don't have any idea what the percentages are, but we know some people are just kind of taking advantage of us. Some people have used the hospitality of the whole real hotel rooms we put them up in for drug binges. They've lied to us about their purposes for needing a hotel room. Our groceries have likely been sold for about a quarter on the dollar to support bad habits. Some of the people who come to us don't want to work, refuse to work, and we have simply become another way for them to sponge off the system. And that's the truth. Sometimes the people who come to us are rude and pushy, and they're asking for money for food when they reek of cigarette smoke. We're like, how are you affording this? Right? Sometimes they express a real sense of entitlement, so that when you don't do what they want you to do, then you're called everything in the book, including not a Christian. So why do we do it? I mean, it's really hard. So why do it? Why do we continue helping people? What's the use in what we're doing? Well, I don't doubt that all sorts of charities, Good Samaritan and all sorts of charities, I don't doubt that the United Way and just vast charities across the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, I don't doubt that they ask themselves the same question from time to time. But I particularly wanted to approach this question from the standpoint of you and me as Christians. Why do we do what we do? And I've worked with Benevolence Now and Christian Ministries for several years, I guess for almost 25 years. And I am well acquainted on an intimate basis with the burnout that comes from the job. It just comes with the territory. Maybe you've experienced that same burnout in your lives too. Maybe you go out of your way to help a friend or a family member or a neighbor, and you go out of your way, you spend your hard-earned money or your precious time to do something good for someone, and they never so much as acknowledge it and walk away without so much a please or a thank you, right? Maybe you've been burned, even worse. Maybe you've been burned. You've helped someone who you later find out was lying to you. Maybe you find out that the money you gave was used for a bad habit or to support a lifestyle that's really not reflective of the values you hold as a Christian. So how do we respond? You know, how do we keep doing it? Maybe a better question is, why do we keep doing it? If it's so hard, why do we keep doing it? And so I turn again to, I've kind of been involved here in the last few weeks with Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And I came back to this particular passage that I think is really a great basis for our discussion this morning from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Luke says, quoting Jesus, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You know, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you?" Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Well, that's a tough sentence to swallow. But he goes on to say, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. There's a lot of reasons for doing good deeds, for helping others, but I have to think it begins with our identity. It is who you are. It is who we are. We are children of God. And as children of our God, our Father, we do what He does. If we are children of God, then we do what He does. We act like He acts. We love like He loves. We give like He gives. We show mercy like He shows mercy. And we're told, you know, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love and mercy and generosity that God has. So if that's the kind of generosity and love and mercy God has, that's the kind of generosity we ought to have, right? Let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. You and I, however good we may think ourselves to be, and let's be honest, we think we're pretty good sometimes. However good we think we are today, we know in our heart of hearts that we haven't always been that good. That we haven't always lived worthy of the love of God. And that's when He loved us, when we didn't deserve it. You know, we've done and said things at some point in our lives that make us cringe with shame. In fact, we still do though and say those things from time to time, don't we? Thinking back to my time growing up, I distinctly remember times that my parents loved me when I was pretty doggone unlovable. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but I haven't always been this perfect, right? If you have kids, you know that it comes with the territory that as parents, we love our children when they are unlovable, right? And this love that we have been shown by our parents, this love that we now try to show to our kids, it is not, contrary to popular belief, it is not a warm, fuzzy feeling at all. It is blood and sweat and tears. Sometimes it is a determination to act the exact opposite of the way that we feel in the moment. Sometimes it's being patient when we're still pretty put out. Sometimes it's being kind when we're really still angry. Sometimes it's forgiving when deep down inside we're still really hurt. And we know that is the way that our Heavenly Father has treated us. And as children, we've been adopted into this amazing family that lives that way all the time. That's the character of God all the time that He's trying to pass down to us as His children. Our Father's kindness and generosity have changed our identity. And so we live that way so that we might change the identity of others. So that's one reason that we do it. But God's love and mercy and kindness, they don't just change like what's going on right now, though they do that. It also changes the future. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, spoke of a great reward. Remember that? You'll receive this great reward. And the Apostle Paul sort of built upon that teaching and that theme in some of his letters. And he reminds us that when he says, you reap what you sow. You ever heard that? You reap what you sow. In other words, what you do now affects what's going to happen down the road. The world kind of generally calls it karma. But it's a true teaching, right? What we do now matters down the road. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Like that's what comes down the road. We sow to the Spirit now, we reap eternal life down the road. So this is what he says. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. What's the harvest? Eternal life, right? We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity to do good, or have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our good deeds that we do now are promised to bring this reward of eternal life. Now here, I want to be really, really careful and clear that neither Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount nor Paul in his letters is insinuating that in any way, anything we do can earn or get us to deserve life. You cannot do enough or be good enough to earn eternal life. It's not like I can work hard enough to save up for a new car and I can save up for eternal life in the same sort of way, putting good deed and gut for good deed in the bank till I can cash in at the end. Not at all. They are not teaching that at all. Rather, it's reminding us that the things we do now are not temporal. Have you ever had the feeling that no matter what you did now, that it didn't make any difference down the road? That every deed, every action, every thought was just disposable? And it's really easy to think that way in our society because it goes so quickly. And you can start thinking that what you do doesn't matter. We now know that the world has like 7 billion people who are doing 7 billion things every second, right? And so you start thinking that what you do, what you say, what you think, that it doesn't matter. And you just throw it away and it's all behind us. It's all in the past. And it's a tempting thought, especially when we've done something we're really ashamed of or when we've done something we're proud of but it doesn't pay off. Like, it doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to have any effect. Well, what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and what Paul's epistles remind us of is that nothing we do has no effect. Nothing has no effect. Everything has an effect. Everything. Every word you say matters. Every deed you do matters. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, again, another one of his letters says, command them, he says, and it's the rich, he's referring to the rich, not to do, or command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, not just rich in having money, but be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Now, I believe he's talking about taking hold of the life here and now, that the truly life that lasts on into eternity. But it's a treasure. It may feel as if we're better off spending our time and our energy and our money, spending all that on ourselves right now, because at least then we get to enjoy it. I mean, that's what the world says. YOLO, right? Everybody knows. I'm not going to go into that. But yeah, spend it all on yourself now, because that's all you got. That's what the world says. It's pretty popular in our culture to think that way. And it may be difficult for us to imagine, but you are changing your future life by the life you live right now. You are changing your future life forever and ever and ever by the way you live right now. And we can realize that's the way it is here in this world. On August the 10th, 1995, I married my beautiful, amazing wife. And you are supposed to report that when she comes back. I said that. But on August the 10th, I remember the date and everything. August the 10th, 1995, I married my beautiful, amazing wife. And she is. And it was like this great ceremony. It was huge. I rented out this huge church. And there was like 250, 300 of our friends and family members all gathered together in one place. Pretty special to have all those people together. We got all dressed up and we spoke our vows. We wrote them ourselves because we were young and stupid. And we wrote out our vows. Well, I was anyway. And we had this big reception that had good food and all that. And it was a great day. But what happened that day didn't just change August the 10th, 1995, did it? That moment in time forever changed our future. It's 23 years later. We're still together. We've got kids. We've gone this up and down roller coaster of life for the last 20 years. We've all had words and deeds from the past that have come back to haunt us. Oh man, something you said or did years ago, and somebody brings it up, maybe counted against you, cost you something. We might have even been blessed to have past good words and deeds be brought up again years later. That's a pretty special thing. But when we enter into eternity, when we put on immortality, those good deeds, says Paul, says Jesus, will still be a part of our eternal life. Imagine it's like a road and you're laying down a groove in the road that stretches out over the horizon where you can't even see. It just keeps going and going and going. And therefore, our good deeds, whether they are acknowledged in this life or not, whether we see the benefits of them in this life or not, whether we get the payoff in this life or not, they will affect us forever and ever and ever. But it's so hard to wait, isn't it? And so, as much as we'd love to see that day already, we're kind of stuck in the now. So Jesus, again in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about live your lives in such a way that your good deeds, they'll see it and glorify it when the Lord returns, right? One day down the road, they're going to recognize that what you did matters. But Jesus seems to be more present, talking about more about the present here, that your deeds bring glory to God now, that as children of God, as people who are building lives for eternity, the things we say and the things we do ultimately point the world towards Him, that they demonstrate Him, that they reveal Him, that they glorify God. And to glorify God, what does that mean? Because it's not like we use that word very often, glorify. But to glorify God is to show the world that there's more to life than just what you can see and touch and taste and smell. That there's more to life That there's a creator with a vested interest in every part of his creation. That there's a Lord who rules over all. That there's a redeemer who has paid a price for a broken people. When your life, when your deeds, when your words and actions reveal that, you're glorifying God. And as the world suffers and struggles, and as they search for life and meaning and hope, that hope begins to wane because they just cannot find it. They come up empty time and time again in their search for life and for meaning. And it's the happily ever after in their book, it's the happily ever after that's too good to be true. It's the joyous reunion that could really never take place. It's an imaginary, fictitious world made up in the heads of some really optimistic people. Wished it were true, but it's not. And then, in some small way, our deeds pull back the curtain. And they allow them to see just a glimpse of something beyond. Sometimes it happens and people say, my faith in humanity is restored. Like somebody does something and it's really good, and those people say, my faith in humanity is restored. But that is vastly underselling the significance. And that's a temporary reprieve at best, because humanity will sure enough rid you of any of that hope in a heartbeat. It's not faith in humanity that matters. In truth, benevolence and charity are a revelation of the character of God. They show God Himself. A character that is most often missed because we're so busy, or it's covered over because we're so messed up. And so when we live in this way, when we act in this way, we give people a glimpse. So we continue working, continue serving, continue giving of our means and of ourselves, despite all of the hardships, despite all of the frustration, despite ingratitude and hostility. We continue living as children of our Father. We continue building lives that last into eternity. We continue glorifying a reality that is far beyond ourselves. And we do it because because of where we're going and because of what we live for. We do it because we love. I mean, that's at the heart of it. We love our Father in His infinite glory, and we love our fellow man in our infinite brokenness because they are image bearers of this God. Everything we do, every charitable act, every donation, whether it is to the Forest Mill Church of Christ or Good Samaritan, or the March of Dimes, whether every good deed we do, every time we get out in the community and we help a neighbor rebuild a fence, or we take somebody else's kids to school, or we just get on our knees and we pray for those who are broken and hurting, every time we do something that reveals the character and the nature of God, it is out of this love that we have for God and for those made in His image. And so let me encourage you this morning, as you go out this week, continue to be benevolent. And Lord knows, we understand how hard it is. We understand what you're sacrificing. And we want you to know that we're right there with you. But it's a calling that's worthy of your attention, worthy of your time and money and effort. And we pray for you as you continue your ministry to your family members, to your friends at school, at work, to your neighbors and co-workers. We pray for you. We want to do that really quickly before we have our song here. Holy Father, I just want to lift up to you this morning the Forest Mill Church. God, you see us in all our own brokenness. You know how short we fall, how sinful we are in our hearts sometimes. And Father, we pray not only your forgiveness, we pray for your redemption, to continue making us into something new, something better, something more like Jesus. We ask this, Father, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the world, that we may lay down our lives in a way that glorifies you. Pray for every member as they serve this week, as they seek you out, as they enter into messy and broken situations, and and seek to reveal your glory. We pray, Father, not only for success, we pray for patience, we pray for strength, we pray for the humility that's necessary. And we pray, Father, that these ministries, these services that we do will have an impact not only now, but forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if we can pray for you specifically, whether it's for strength or encouragement, for forgiveness, for walking away from that path, if you're ready to put on this new life that's promised in our Father, we want to help you this morning. Don't wait any longer. Come now as we stand and as we sing.